Amen and amen and amen. What a blessing it is to come together. Today I feel more blessed than most days for a number of reasons. There's an awful lot going on, and praise God, Jesus the Christ is at the center of all of it. All of it. I want to ask you to think about a couple of things as we get ready to begin. We're going to have kind of a fireside chat together today, a family conversation. And it shouldn't surprise you that I'd like to begin by asking you, how are you doing? How are you doing right now? Here's something that you might not be ready for. How am I doing? How am I doing? What do you think? How are we doing? How are we doing together? Now, please notice, depending on where you're at, you could have heard those three questions in very different ways. Am I asking you like the superficial passerby, how you doing? I like to say to those people, hey, listen, if you don't care, don't ask. Or was I asking, how are you doing? How am I doing? How are we doing? How are we doing? Notice when I ask that question, you may be inclined to think that I'm asking you to be judge and jury. Well, it's up to you. How you doing? How are we doing? What do you think? Again, that would be a norm in our culture. How are you doing? What do you think? I'm great, Pastor. Just ask me. Or I might be asking you the way that I am asking you. How are you doing? How am I doing? How are we doing? According to the word, the will, and the ways of God. You see, when I ask how are you doing, I should probably bring right to the center of the table, how do you feel about standards? How do you feel about tests? How do you feel about an authority that should be in yours and my life that doesn't just ask us how we're doing, but tells us how we're doing? It's a very different perspective. I want to encourage you to walk through Psalm 119 at some point. We spent about a year doing that. And every time the question or the statement was made, every time a perspective was taken, it was per the word of God. Almost every verse in that psalm references the word of God. So let me ask again, how are you doing? And here's an important one, as you'll see. How am I doing? How is Doug doing? How is Rob doing? How are the elders of your church doing? How are we as a church doing? It's a whole new way of thinking about this question. How about we pray and press in? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you have made clear that these are very important questions, very eternally important questions, very missionally important questions, very safety-oriented questions. I pray that as we've already spent time doing this morning, we'll focus on the continuous improvement and the development, the refining and the discipleship that you intend for your people. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to get out of the way, that we'll hear you, and more than that, we'll heed you. And we'll do it joyfully, rejoicing that we get to. All in the powerful and precious name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And amen. Well, let me tell you up front, I'm going to front load our message today with a fair amount of context because you'll see it's critical. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to encourage you to come with me. We're continuing on in our series through 1 Peter, a series that's entitled No Matter What, because in large part, God is talking to a people who, if they were to answer, how are you doing? They'd say, it's kind of rough. It's really kind of rough right now. And he's speaking to them, hoping to help them to be able to say down the road, praise God, by his grace, I'm doing well. I'm doing well. Yeah, it's a swamp. It's like running in molasses, but I'll tell you what, the Lord is walking us right through it no matter what. That's Peter's prayer. That's his goal. He's pastoring a people that he's already told us. He's writing to a large community of professing Christians, much like we see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. This sermon, this letter, is going out to multiple groups of Christians. And he's doing it in a way that's helping to remind them of who they are, at least who they claim to be, and what that means in times like this. Let me just remind you, and some that haven't been with us, 1 Peter's five chapters, three primary sections, starts off with a, hey, remember who we are. We're the blessed people. We're the beloved family of Almighty God. He then moves into an understanding of what that means, and he says, listen, we're the ones that are harmonizing in a holy submission. We submit to God, and through our submission to God, we submit to every other aspect of his presence in our lives. So we submit to our government. We submit to our employer. We submit in our families. We submit in terms of our church family. We're a people of submission. We harmonize in submission to the word, the will, and the ways of God. And that's not just in church. That's what it is to be in Christ. We submit as the church. And that's how we show the world that we're being the church, in large part, submitting. And then we saw, and we just began this most recently, we began to see the real heaviness of suffering being brought in. Most of us knew coming in that this letter was going to deal with a lot of suffering. We've been told that in advance. We know, oh, 1 Peter, oh, yeah, that's the suffering book. What many people don't realize is suffering is just the introduction. Suffering, this is not a book about suffering. This is a book about the glory of God and the blessing that every child of God gets to have in him, with him, and for him. And we've seen this focus that is not only in 1 Peter, but throughout all the scriptures, that many have said, if you just took this one little phrase, you'd get the whole Bible from suffering to glory. It's the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want you to know, if you're here today, if you're listening to my voice and you say, hey, listen, I got me a boatload of suffering. I get the suffering. Please press in, because suffering is only the introduction. This story ends with glory. This Christian story ends with glory. It's Christ's glory, and he gives us the privilege of sharing in that with him. You're going to see something today, I pray, that you may have never seen before. It's explained a little bit in what I call the timeless truth, the big idea for this passage. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And what you and I are going to see is that harmonizing holy humility, harmonizing holy, holy humility is the key to family victory. Harmonizing holy humility is the key to family victory. This is what Peter is telling them, inspired by God to share this with the people. A diverse people, but all of which claiming to be Christ's. And what he's doing is he's helping to explain the test that they're in. helping them to realize that God is asking through the testing, how are you doing? How are your elders doing? How are you doing collectively? Let me show it to you. I want to walk through this passage three times today. I'm going to walk through 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, the way it's typically walked through. Then I'm going to walk through it the way you hear me typically walk through it. And then we're going to walk through it together to the glory of God. I pray all three will help. Okay? So if you do, if you have your Bibles, come with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Some of you may pick up on the ending there. Hey, that's Proverbs 3:34. Yeah, you'd be correct. Do you notice how smoothly that went? I mean, just silky smooth, right? Let me ask you this. Did anybody get your heart grabbed like that? As I was reading, do you hear Almighty God saying, I'm talking to you right now? Probably not. Because the way I read it was designed to get through it. Let me read it again and just change the inflection in my voice. And I want to stop every once in a while and just give you a little context. So, stop there. It's a time stamp. It's like saying since or therefore. So, would say to you and me, stop and look back. So what? It's an important question to ask. We'll answer that in just a little bit. So, I, who? Peter. Okay, what's the big deal? We'll get there. So, I exhort. What does exhort mean? Does that really matter? Well, you know, I mean. So, I exhort. Let's think about what it means to exhort. We now have Peter telling us that he's doing something. God's put him on a mission. Did you get that? So, I, because of what's before, I'm now, I'm exhorting. We should probably dig in a little bit on what does it mean to exhort. And I'm exhorting the elders. Ooh, the elders. Who's an elder? What's an elder? Why is he exhorting the elders? I'm exhorting the elders among you. Well, hang on, that's not every elder everywhere. Now you're telling me it's a specific grouping of elders in relationship to a you. Who's the you? We've been walking through this and said, we better know who the us is. We better know who the you is. Relationship here seems to be pretty important. So, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter, self-identifying as a fellow elder. Does that mean anything? It does. We'll come back to it. As a fellow elder and a witness. A witness? What's that mean? Same witness as Acts 1:8. Same word from which you and I get the word martyr. I'm a witness. I'm a fellow elder. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Ooh, real deal. Somebody to be taken seriously. As well as, right, we're not even halfway through verse 1. Say, Pastor Jeff, we'll have dinner together if you don't hurry up. Witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as, so he's not just a fellow elder, he's not just a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker. This one's really sweet. A partaker. A partaker, That means somebody who is actually joining in, right? Somebody that's sharing, a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. That word partaker at its root, it shares the same root as koinonia. This is a unit. This is a individual piece. It's a component of the broader koinonia. Partaker is a unit of unity. Hear this. Peter is identifying himself as a unit in the unity of the glory of Christ. That should get our attention. That's an incredible thing when you realize, because some of you, I read the first time kind of quickly. You may not have realized this, but we're in this unity. What he just described is part of you and me, family. Then he goes into the actual exhortation. So he told us he was exhorting. Verse 2 down through verse 5, he actually explains the exhortation. Shepherd the flock. Now let me ask you this. When you hear the word shepherd, what do you think? When you and I hear the word shepherd, I'd be willing to bet overall, the vast majority of us, we're going to think about some dude with sheep, right? Maybe somebody with a rod and a staff. Wrong definition here. So what are you talking about, Pastor Jeff? This is a verb. This is a verb, not a noun. When you and I hear shepherd, we tend to think of a noun. We tend to think of the person. This is a process. The elders are being exhorted, that's a warning wrapped in encouragement, to do shepherding. Not be a shepherd, although they are. Here, the exhortation is to do the shepherding. How are your elders doing? You might want to ask whether or not they're shepherding, because that's the exhortation here. Are they shepherding? And shepherding the flock of God, God's family. Praise God. And it's the family that is among you. You need to ask yourself whether or not your elders are taking care of this flock. It's those that are among you. There's very specific responsibility associated with shepherding the flock of God that is among you. One author has said that the shepherd should smell like the sheep. You want to know why? I have worked hard to get to know and love you down deep inside, because it's my privilege. Sheila gave me Steve's favorite drumsticks today. I can't recall a more loving biblical representation of koinonia. This is God's word. We ought not be asking the way the world does. So how you doing? Fine. You'll see as we walk through. I'll just press in here. More of these words. Likewise. Huge word in this passage. Probably didn't even get picked up when we started. Humility opposes humble. In this passage, we're going to see past, present, and future. The beauty of holy harmonizing of humility. Again, it is the harmonizing of holy humility that is the key to family victory. In the past, harmonizing what we've already seen in 1 Peter, a lot of warnings. Do you remember? I told you when we began this study, you're going to see in 1 Peter, it's a secular book. We're going to see something come back around and around and around, very much like 1 John. It's not just a linear pattern, although it has one. It has a linear pattern that keeps circling back around, reinforcing so that we get it. Part of the past harmonizing has been in the warnings we began and asked ourselves, so who is this speaking to? Who is it that needs to hear? We were told right at the very beginning, the elect exiles, the pre-chosen family of God who are going to live like pilgrims here. We don't belong here. We don't live by this culture. When do we need to be thinking about this? We were told that the end of all things is at hand. You need to think now, right now. This is part of the exhortation that's here. This is part of what we're harmonizing with humility. We need to submit and surrender as a people to these truths. Where? Well, locally, regionally, and globally, that's where. This letter and all of God's word is to go out to all the world. Starts real close to home and works its way out till we circle the globe. That's what we have. And so what? So what is the big deal? Well, God's glory is at stake. That's the big deal. Yours and other people's eternity is at stake. That's the big deal. The witness of a people is at stake. Don't think this is a big deal. Don't care about how you're doing, I'm doing, we're doing. It's a big deal, according to the God who's given us his word. And how is all of this to come together? By grace through faith. It's all of him. It's all by him. It's all for him. It's all in him. And if it's not, it's mechanical and it'll break down. Judas could only hold up so long. Demas could only get it done for so long. If it's mechanical and not miraculous, it will be revealed. Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. So we've taken a look at the back, the past. Let's look here in this passage and let's look at the present. What's happening in the present? So I exhort you. So we've understood that we're talking to the family of God who've been blessed and brought up. They're called the beloved because of the grace of God, the gospel of Almighty God himself in Christ. And now he's saying, I exhort you. Since you understand who you are and what I've done, right? You've been saved because God caused you to be born again. You get that. So now I'm going to exhort you. The exhorting is, again, it's warning with encouragement. It's a strong emphasis designed to make impact. One of the things I read this week is that you're not likely to have anybody come and say to you, you know, Rebel, you are one excellent exhorter. What a great exhorter that Rebel is. Oh, Charlie, I think you have got the gift of exhorting. Have you ever heard that? No, you know why? Because most people don't want to be exhorted. People don't want that. They don't like standards. They don't like the call to Christ-likeness. What would you say if I told you, because I've said this many times and people laugh, they think I'm being glib. I'm pretty sure I have the gift of an exhorting. You know, I'm a prophetic leader. Not in future telling, but thus says the Lord. It's a part of my calling. It's a part of my gifting. Say, well, I think you're going a little far when you start calling that a gift. Romans 12:8. Exhortation is a gift from God. And if you have it, you've been called to use it. Well, that doesn't fly so well in this culture. You got to contextualize there, preacher. I tell you what I have to do is I have to faithfully obey the one true living God, and so do you. How you doing? We may need to receive or deliver exhortation. It's my life verse. It's now on my arm. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Titus 2:15. Now, Is anybody called to be a wrecking ball? Of course not. If it's not truth in love, it's not biblical. But please understand, this is what we have. Peter now says, I exhort you, a fellow elder. Now here's where the obvious is going to creep in, and I pray really bless you. Peter self-identifies here as he's speaking to the elders, who are the leaders. He says, I'm a fellow elder. I'm exhorting you as a fellow elder. You say, well, where's the humility in that? You said he's exhorting. This is the same Peter who in verse 1 of chapter 1 identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what happens when you say, apostle, apostle of Jesus, everybody immediately, whoa. Here, he's looking the servant leaders eye to eye. He says, you and me, we're the same. We're the same. I'll tell you of a place where I've used this same principle, not intending to use it in a sermon, but I find that God takes me down a lot of roads that end up in sermons because he knows where we're going long before we do. But in a not too distant past, I sat with our elder team in this church. It's not the same elder team that it is now. It's a little different. But we were going through some difficult times. And I said, please understand that I am a fellow elder. We are a team of elders. And everyone in this church is under authority. I, as the lead pastor and lead elder, am under the authority and the guidance and the leadership of the team of elders. And at the same time, I am the lead elder in our church. And what I shared with our elders was, I have, to my recollection, never said this to you, but I'm compelled to do it now. I've always pointed out that we are a team of elders. We're a band of brothers. And we had never made a decision as an elder team that wasn't 100% consensus. I said, but I'm compelled at this point to remind you that I am not just your fellow elder, I'm also your pastor. And there are times and places where my role as the lead shepherd of a flock brings with it unique responsibilities. What Peter is saying is, I'm an apostle, but I want you to know I'm a fellow brother elder. It's the heart of a compassionate pastor who has authority but doesn't want to use it because he's committed to the heart connection. I would say to you, that's a beautiful portrait of humility. It would be one way of answering how an elder is doing. It's why the witness of that elder and their humility should be very, very important to all people. All people. He says he's also a witness. And I said to you, that's the same witness as in Acts 1:8. I'm willing to be a martyr. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down as a proof of his integrity and his intentionality here. I'm a partaker. I'm a unit in the unity of Christ's glory. And here we see a shepherd. A shepherd. A leader who is to do the shepherding work. That's huge. Because it needs to be asked, well, what does that look like? Well, first you need to know that this word elder, do you realize, because many don't, that in the Bible, the word elder, it's also for the same office, different word, same office, called pastor. Here, referred to in a reference to shepherding, overseer, bishop. Different words, different titles, same office, same responsibility. You say, what's the big deal, Pastor Jeff? Becomes a big deal when people get confused and corrupted over those things. When they start building false structures that either overly narrow or overly expand the biblical blueprints. Very important. You should know, and if you'll go to our sermon notes, you'll find this. It's important to understand the qualifications for an elder. It's important to understand the role and the work and the worshiping ways, the witness of an elder. You'll find that all in the notes. Here, I just want you to see the humility of Peter, starting as he's exhorting in this place. You'll see that what's being set up for you and me is in large part not just a call to arms, but a clarification of the contrast between right and wrong, sin and righteousness. That which is with and for our Lord, and that which is against and disruptive of his ways. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll see that shepherds are often not only used as examples, but they're highlighted when they become selfish. When they become selfish and self-serving, they begin to lie, they begin to use people, they begin to abuse. And that's where the example you'll see in the Old Testament. Many of you are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, probably the greatest example in all the Bible of the understanding of a shepherd's work and ways. John 10 could rival that, but you understand what I'm saying. When you look at Psalm 23, what you see is that the great shepherd, this is David calling out to Christ as his great shepherd, the shepherd decides and provides. The shepherd determines where they go and makes the provision. The shepherd detects the problems and the dangers and protects from the dangers and the problems. The great shepherd denounces and pronounces, that's not okay, and praise God, this is beautiful. The shepherd also more fundamentally leads and feeds the sheep. The shepherd also blesses with two tools, the rod and the staff. The rod tends to drive the sheep. The staff tends to draw the sheep. Because sheep need to be led. And as you know, Jesus makes it very clear the parallel between sheep and people. We got an awful lot in common. Awful lot in common. We see here Peter is also now referencing the shepherding, shepherd, elders shepherd the people. Jesus in John 10 gives us an incredible quick portrait here. He describes himself as the good shepherd, and so consequently, if an under shepherd, an elder, a leader in the church, is going to shepherd the flock, there's no greater example to follow than Christ. 23rd Psalm, but I bring you also here to John 10. Jesus says, as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. How are you elders doing? I can tell you, having recently gone through a challenge, we are all blessed to have Doug and Rob as elders in our church. I've watched them go through a tremendous amount for the glory of God and the well-being of this flock, this family. The good shepherd loves the sheep, serves and sacrifices for the sheep. The good shepherd is willing to seek and save the lost sheep. Don't miss this one. The good shepherd shears and sanctifies the sheep. The good shepherd shears the sheep. You know what happens if a sheep doesn't get sheared regularly? They're like giant cotton balls. They become walking sponges. It's called being cast. They fall down and they can't get up. And then they die. The good shepherd shears the sheep, gets the old off. Sound a little bit like the Christian walk? Need to be sanctified. We need to develop. It's God's word, God's spirit, and God's people that he uses to shear the sheep, to get the junk off. And it's not a one and done deal. We're sanctified continuously. So good leaders are loving and taking care of the flock in part by shearing the sheep with the word of God, through the spirit of God, as a servant of God, to the people of God. In John 10, you'd think Jesus would have left it there, but he doesn't. He brings a contrast into focus. He said, you need to know the difference between the good shepherd and the false, fake, dangerous shepherds. The good shepherd loves the sheep. The hirelings, that's what they're called. The hirelings, the ones that take the position but don't bring the passion. The ones who will do it for a while, but when it comes at a cost, they cut and run. He says, for the hireling, it's a superficial job. And that's in direct contrast to biblical love. For the hireling, they're detached and not delighted in their role. They revolt and they rebel instead of rejoice and relate. The hirelings cut and run when they should stay and protect. In the end, the hirelings are unlike Christ, as opposed to the good under-shepherds who are Christ-like. It's that direct. Now the passage goes on and points to some of these relationships. I, that's Peter, elders, that's leaders. But did you hear as we went forward, it went beyond the elders to the younger and all of you. Say, hey, this is like a family portrait. Remember, harmonizing of holy humility is the key to family victory. It's not just the elders. There's also an indirect reference here to those that persecute, those that attack, because they're the unspoken reason for all of the strain and the pressure. Don't miss them. Just because somebody's not spoken of doesn't mean they're not present and a part of what's going on. And in a similar sense, Christ, this is all about him. Whether it's the glorifying or it's the attacking, he's at the center of everything. So note this. This is huge in terms of relationships. This is what Peter's getting at. Hey, listen, it's already hard. It's going to get worse. I want to make sure that our family knows victory. Let's stay together. Don't miss all the different relational dynamics. Don't let anybody distract you. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody take you down a divisive road. We need to be partakers. We need to be units in unity. We need to be the components of the koinonia and know that it's God and his grace that's doing this. That's what he's saying. The warnings we've talked about, notice what he says in the midst of this passage. The actual exhortation, he says, shepherd, that's the verb. So now, shepherd the flock among you. We've already looked at Jesus per Psalm 23 and here in John 10. But Peter gives us a little bit more. He gives us some do's and don'ts. Don't you love the clear do's and don'ts? I love it. That's why I asked you at the beginning, how do you feel about standards? You know, when we ask how somebody's doing, are we just going to let them tell us, or are we going to hold up the standard and let the standard give the answer? Here we see that the elders, they are to be exercising oversight. That's a do. They're to shepherd, so they're to actively do the work of the shepherd, which is providing and taking care of, protecting and leading and feeding the sheep, amongst other things. They're also to be exercising oversight. That's leadership. What we read in exercising oversight is in Greek one word. It's a compound word. It's in essence, it begins with epi, which means look, see. And then it gets to intentional, with intensity. It's to intentionally oversee what you are focused on. Here, it's your responsibilities. So the elders are to be actively engaged in the overseeing with intensity that which needs to be cared for, whether it's for feeding, leading, protecting, providing. Your elders should be involved in your life, and you should be involved in your elders' lives. It's a big part of how you're doing. I had somebody tell me recently that because I live in Vermont, my relationship to Charlie is not what it should be. I told them, you have no idea what my relationship with Charlie is. And they'll be hard-pressed to find a stronger bond with any neighbor living next door. Because we're united at the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit of God with a mission that puts us in step. And when things happen, you get through it. It's what a no matter what clause really means. But we're told here there's some don'ts. Don't exercise oversight under compulsion. Don't do it for shameful gain. Don't do it domineering over those that you're in charge of. It's a beautiful, clear picture. Don't be a worldly tyrant. Don't be driven by worldly gain. Don't do these things as a job. Be. He says instead, contrast, do this willingly as God would have you. Do it eagerly with passion and zeal. And do it as an example for the others to follow. Your elders that are living with a passion and a joy as examples to follow in all that they do. They're a portrait of this passage. And I can tell you with love and humility that that's exactly what you have, Bridge family. Praise God. You need to understand this litmus test, this standard. It's per God's word. Being examples. Anyone who is in leadership and has to say, do as I say, not as I do, doesn't belong in leadership, period. Yeah, but doesn't belong in leadership. Christ-likeness is the call, and the Bible is the standard. That's what we're seeing. He goes on and he says that the youngers are to be subject or submitted to the elders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. What? God's word. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Where hearts are right, that verse goes down like honey. Where hearts are wrong, it goes down like drinking marbles or broken glass. Don't tell me! God's word, some of you may know this. You know what the next three words are? We call it verse 18, the next verse. Pray for us. God is saying to the leaders, lead my sheep. And you let them know what I said, and I meant it. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and calling them to obey everything that I commanded. And I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. God's leaders have been called to lead God's people. God's people have been called to follow God's leaders to this standard. I want to share with you from 5 years ago when we walked through this as a family, and I want you to see nothing's ever changed. Watch this, and then we'll come back. And God in his word has said, do it. Obey and submit. Remember, consider, and imitate. And then show that it's with love by praying for them, for us. Now, where and when there is instead temper tantrums and toxicity. Another has said, quote, a spirit of fault-finding stifles the breath of intercessory prayer. On the other hand, a spirit of prayer will curb complaining and gossiping lips. This little verse is telling the church, pray for your leaders. not as a key to unlock the door to then do other things. This is the thrust. Pray for us. I plead with you. Please pray for us. Please pray for the leaders. So let's now finish, and we'll take a slow landing approach here this morning. The us. Two things. Who is it that's going to pray, and who is it that's going to be prayed for? Let's get the us right. Per the context, we know it's those that are leading the people of God that are to be prayed for, and it's those who are being led by such leaders who are to do the praying for said leaders. It's the word of God. Now, some will say, well, listen, I just don't have the gift of prayer. I just don't, that's not my thing. Please understand, this is everybody's thing. This is the call of God for the people of God to pray for the leaders of God's people. It's a guy like me pleading with a family like you to please pray for us. And so I just want you to understand that you're being called to pray with the foreknowledge that if you are a Christian filled with his Spirit, there is power in your prayers. That the leaders are not asking you to pray to somehow jump through some religious hoops. I expect that if you are a righteous man and pray fervently, that there is power in your prayer. That's what's here. Now, let's take the time that's left and let's ask the question, why? Why pray? And I would say to you two things. In regards to praying for your leaders, pray for us. Pray for us because of who we are and what we do. Hear me. Pray for us. Please pray for us because of who we are as leaders and what we do as leaders. Now, first point. Who are we? Get ready. We need your prayer because we are world-soaked people. We live in the swamp of a fallen world. And it is closing in on us all the time. We need your prayers to get through this world. We are also fleshly sinners. We desperately need your prayers because we are still in a human flesh and we are sinners saved by grace. And it's not a one and done deal when it comes to sanctification. I fight battles every single day. I need your prayers. We're also devil fighters, and we take it to offense, and we need your prayers as we go on behalf of the Lord and our family sometimes to go lock horns with the evil one and his minions. We need your prayers because of who we are. We're your brothers. We are human. We need help. And your key critical component is to love us and pray for us. And hear me here. What you expect from your leaders is what God expects from you. Love us. Pray for us. Help us. You see, when you realize that your leaders, all appointed by the Lord, are still men like you, we need the Lord's intervention. And one of the ways that he has given us his graces is in response to the prayers of his people. I didn't want to jump over this verse too quickly. My prayer is that you would come to understand your critical role in the family of God, in part through your heart to love and pray for your leaders. This is huge. I can tell you it is huge. Pray for us. Who? The leaders. Why? Because we're sinners saved by grace, living in a sin-soaked world, constantly under attack. I said to you, for who we are, sinners, and for what we do. Let me just give you, and I'm going to open up the fire hose here on purpose. Go back to the notes, I pray. Print these out. Keep them someplace close and pray through this list for your leaders. What do? We lead God's people. And when we don't, they falter. We feed God's sheep. And when we don't, they risk starvation. We protect God's people. And when we don't, they risk being destroyed by the enemies. We prepare God's people. And if we don't, they go out ill-prepared to battle. We engage the lost. If we don't, nobody will sometimes. We explain to the new lovers of God what they need to understand. If we don't, they can be bewildered. We literally will equip the new learners. And if we don't, they flounder. We empower the leaders. If we don't, they get stagnant. We exemplify, I pray, the lifers who are demonstrating a model worth following for Christ. We inform people. If they don't hear, they may be ignorant. We inspect people. If we don't, you get spoiled brats that run around with their temper tantrums and their pity parties. We inspire the people of God to lead the charge so that it isn't always human dependent on the individual that is there. We go as apostles, sent ones, and lead the way. We proclaim like prophets and say, "Thus says the Lord," because people need to hear. We extend out further than most as the evangelists that teach people how to go. We love sacrificially like the shepherds, and we teach the details that are in the truth of God's word. We are overseers, we are overflowers, and we are overcomers. And if any of those flounder, there's a problem. We cast vision, we carry authority, and ultimately we charge the gates of hell as the leaders of certain families. We need your prayer. We are salt, we are light. We are missionaries, each one of us. We're worshipers, we're workers, we're witnesses, no matter what. We need your prayers. We're ambassadors, we're the aroma of Christ. We are the army's leaders for our Lord. We run the race that has been set before us. We fight the good fight that's before us. And we do our level best to live a life worthy of the gospel, all as leaders to set standards, to inspire following, to lead a people home to heaven one day. That's what we do, in part. And we are constantly under attack in a spiritual realm. We desperately need your prayers. I pray to God you understand that it's not just about the elders. Here we see the youngers. And that word, it could mean teenagers, but it could also be a direct reference. It's a play on words. The elders are the leaders. The youngers would be all that are going to be led. But even here where it says the youngers are to submit, like we've seen, please know this. One of the most powerful and important ways you could submit is to pray for us. To love us. Yes, the bigger, broader, most important thing, submit to the Lord. We all have that. Primary point number one. But we're not one-trick ponies. We have a life to live for the glory of God. And a huge part of that is to be the family of God. That's what you're seeing. This is a letter being written to the family of God. At the elder level, the younger level, and then the next one says, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility." See in there human responsibility. You choose to clothe yourself. Put on humility. Have you ever been in the presence of arrogance telling you that you're not humble enough? I remember Charlie telling me years ago, engaging with somebody who said, "You know, I'm most proud of my humility." Yeah. Thing I'm most proud of in my life is humility. All of us. And he says not just to clothe yourselves, all of us, with humility. And please see here, now we have Peter, fellow elder, not apostle, showing us humility, demonstrating love, bringing exhortation. Some might call it tough love. Love is love. And he's also saying all. You and I both know when we talk and we reference all, we're in the all. Peter's in the all. All of us clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. I want to show you a beautiful portrait of humility in action. God in action through a humble family in ways that nobody can explain except God getting glory. You'll recognize this. It's Mahali Safi update number 40. The mission house is underway. Watch this.
Pastor Chief, Pastor Chief and the rich family, we want to start with prayer to start to build another house at Mahali Safi. Our Heavenly Father, we give you glory and honor because you have given us the opportunity and you have given us time. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, this is your will as you have been provided since we begin this project here for building the orphanage of Mahali Safi. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, bless all these hands, engineer, and all the workers, and all the people who will be participating here. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we declare that the blood of Jesus will be covered. I know that, Lord, everything is possible. Thank you, Lord, because you are doing miracle and wonders. And you are protecting your people. Thank you, Jesus, because you're always there for our prayers. In Jesus' name, I pray and believe.
Amen. Yes, Pastor Jeff, the foundation has started now. You can see. Wow. Engineer has been assembling all the material to here.
We praise the name of the Lord. This the foundation already is ready for starting for constructions. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The sand has also arrived. The sand. Thank you, Lord. It's the sand.
The Jeff, the material, some of the material has arrived.
Yes, this is the work is continuing. Thank you, Lord.
You hear a little Swahili and a thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I try to keep those clips to about 3 minutes. My prayer is that as this mission house goes up, this will be the biggest of all the units. It's designed for Muhammad and his family, but it's a mission house. It will serve to the glory of God. That's our family. That's Bridge family. Let me show you some more Bridge family. This wasn't going to be in the sermon, but it came to me this morning. It's our brother Abinash in northeast India. One of three places where he's preaching and teaching and leading worship today. They don't have a building. That's your family, Bridge. One of three places today where the word of God is being preached and a worshiping of the living God is underway. And they're being taught the gospel. They're having disciples raised up. The exact same truths and love that you and I share, just a different translation. It's the beauty of truth and love. You don't have to worry about how the local culture or what somebody else has to say. Just yes, Lord, no matter what. This passage goes on and we finish with a warning that God opposes the proud. He brings and gives his grace to the humble. And those that go forward in the future with Christ, we were already told in the beginning of chapter 1 that we have an imperishable inheritance, right? As those that are God's chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, we have an inheritance being kept for us in heaven. Here in this passage, we're told that those that will finish in faith as the family of God will receive an unfading crown of glory. Unfading, that's perfect. It's never going to change. This crown, it's a crown that is going to last forever. The crown that is typically thought of here was the Roman Greco, almost Olympic kind of crown, made of organic material that withers fast. This one never ever fades. It is an unfading crown. It is the representation of victory. And it's a glory crown, not a temporary, not an envy crown. It's not a trophy. This is a glory crown shared by Christ. I pray to God that you see that harmonizing holy humility is the key to family victory. Let me tell you what God is doing in this family. Going forward, as this family, 2024 is going to be the year of faith, family, and fishing. We are going to, by God's grace and for his glory, focus in on being this family. Yes, we recognize the persecution, the fiery trials. They're not strange to us. We expect them in their tests. And you know what we're going to do? I tell people, every once in a while, the enemy throws curveballs. Our king hits curveballs out of the park. Okay? We are saying, yes, Lord, and we're going forward. Our focus in 2024 is we're going to walk through the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to do it at God's speed. Probably going to take more than a year. But we're going to walk with him. Be guided by him. Serve him and raise up disciples. What happens when you raise up disciples who make disciples who make disciples? At one point, these elders, they multiply. I'm blessed to tell you as a Bridge family that Jeff Needles is going to be presented to you as a potential next elder at this year's upcoming elder meeting. There'll be more to follow. Jeff will be available to answer any and all questions and share. But this is what happens when you walk the path with the King of Kings. That's not to say that it's easy and that there won't be some disruptions. It happens. We serve a resilient enemy that is never going to be settled with Christ and his glory going. He's going to throw things at us all the way home. We're not surprised. When we go forward, please understand that we're doing it with a clear understanding. We've been given a mission. It's Acts 1:8. I want you to know that we're going to come to the family with intentional tooling to help to strengthen and equip your personal sharing of the gospel. I want to show you a card that's been created. Help us with our fishing. That's one side of the card. Let me show you the other side. Now what? It's time for truth and love. Anybody scans that QR code, they'll be brought to a site that will bring to them not only a deeper understanding of who we are, but many different facets of what it is to be a Christ follower. You see, how are you doing? Has a lot to do with how well we're in line with the word, the will, and the ways of God. Whether we're an elder or whether we're in the all of you, it's the family. And it's not how big and fat our head can get. It's not how calloused our hands can be. It's not how hippie-ish our hearts can sound. It's the harmonized, holy humility that says, I submit to the truth of God. I submit to the love of God. I submit to the mission of God. And I want to do it together as a family because that's what he says is most important. I pray that all of us will embrace this opportunity and privilege, that we'll say, thank you, Lord. We receive and thank you for the exhortation. We want to be your city on a hill. We want to be your ambassadors. We want to be the salt that is so salty people can't stop talking about it. We want to be a light that penetrates darkness. We want to be a love that conquers hate. We want to be a truth that exposes all lies and deception, all to the glory of God. I'm going to leave you with a prayer and two videos. The first one is the video that people will see if they push that QR code through. And then the second is a closing song of worship that really, I think, is an encapsulation of today's message and this sharing. And I pray it blesses you as you see holy humility now 13 years in the making, coming forward. Lord, please inspire us, encourage us to use these tools to reach the world for your glory. And thank you, Lord, that you are so sweet, sweet Jesus, and that you come to get us, and when we submit and surrender, you do amazing things through your grace in us. Lord, may we be a people that celebrate you forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hi, I'm Pastor Jeff Pearson, lead pastor here at The Bridge, and I want to take a couple of minutes and introduce you to us as a family. We're the Bridge family. We're the church that God has called and commissioned to serve as Acts 1:8 ambassadors. We're a people. We're not a place. We're a people. We're not a building. We're a body. We are the family of God that he has chosen to plant, beginning on Kent Island in Maryland, back in the very beginning of 2005. We're now a people that are committed to one mission, that is to love God, love people, and serve the world. We have a vision that we share. We are here and we are devoted to finding the lost and growing the found. We believe, and we want to encourage you to be a people. We believe we're all meant to be a people that should be bringing God glory in large part by finding and growing more glorifiers. We're a people that are tenaciously devoted to the word, the will, and the ways of Almighty God. We are radically devoted to growing through our head, our heart, and our hands, that we want to be the essence of 1 John 3:18. Those who do not love with word and tongue, but instead in action and in truth. We believe that today the world is in desperate need of Christ and a true serving church, that Christianity needs to be true Christianity. The challenges that we face today, they are vast, they are global, and they are eternal. We are seeing a world that is truly upside down. And sadly, it's our conviction, our belief, that much of the problem lies in the fact that the church, the true bride of Christ, is not fully and faithfully represented in the world. Sadly, there are too many that are compromising with culture, too many that are rationalizing their religious traditions or their substandard witnessing to the glory of God. Many with good intentions, trying to do what they think is needed to win over the world, when in reality what is needed is truth in love. Ephesians 4. We're called to be the very family of God, to be so countercultural in our commitment to truth in love that we arrest the attention of the onlooking world. Now, we've come to understand that that attention may come in the form of persecution. We should expect that. We live in the context of spiritual warfare every day, all day. We should expect that. And at the same time, we have a love, a joy, a peace, the fruit of the Spirit that, again, is going to be so contrasting to the world. According to James 4:4, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And so we live in this tension. We, the Bridge family, we live in the tension of the both and. We should be the most winsome, most worshiping witnesses that the world has ever seen. And at the same time, we need steel in our spine to go with the velvet on our fingertips as we stand firm on and for the Word of God. His name is Jesus, and His will and His ways as well. So we want to invite you to come. Come and see what it is to be the church for Christ, in Christ, and going literally all over the world. You see, we call ourselves the Acts 1:8 Bridge family because we understand the last words of Christ before He ascended into heaven apply to us, that we're to be His family locally, regionally, and globally, that to be the church, to be the ambassadors for Christ, that we will be an aroma, we'll be the army of the Almighty, not fighting with the weapons of the world, but we do our warfare with worship, with truth, with love, with prayer and praise to the Almighty. And we do it locally, regionally, and globally. Our Bridge family began on Kent Island in Maryland. We now are here in Vermont as well. We're also across the country of Uganda. We are spreading across the country of India. We know underground brothers and sisters across China. We're also now in the mid-region, the Bungoma region, 26 different locations in Kenya. Most recently, the Lord brought us across the border into Nepal, where we don't know exactly what's waiting for us, but we know who's calling us. We know who we're following. And because we are Acts 1:8 Bridge family members, we know that every location is local and has a regional and a global commitment. Whether that's starting on this continent or the next one or the one next to that, we're fully committed, and I invite you to come. Come and see what it is to be the family of God. We are radically biblical, radically missional, and radically intentional, all in a way that recognizes that this could only happen by the grace of God, through the gospel of our God. And everything should be for the glory of God. If anything interferes with that, we want to eradicate it from our lifestyles. You see, we're here to learn, to love, and to live Christ, and to do it in a way that we pray He'll use to inform, inspect, and inspire others, you perhaps. Know that the invitation comes from the depths of our heart. And as we have shared at every one of our locations, the first sermon ever preached in each location was always centered on this message. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. If that invitation offends you, I want to encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to give you a heart that wants to put Him first, no matter what. And if that truth and love inspires you, I invite you to come and see. Perhaps come and be the family of God with us. There's a world that desperately needs this truth and love. We pray that whether you come through our website or our app, or you come and join us in one of our locations, wherever you are, whoever you are, Know that Jesus loves you, and so do we, the Bridge family. Whatever God wants to do with you, we're here to help. It's all grounded in truth and love. It's all for His glory. It's only and always by grace, and it will always be centered on the gospel truth. We all need the miracle of saving grace because we've been dead in our sins, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. That hope, that miracle can only come through the one Messiah. His name is Jesus. And if and when that's true, that miracle from that Messiah will put you on mission with us. Come live out the MMM, the glory story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I'm Pastor Jeff. I represent a family called The Bridge that is spread all over the world. And we invite you, as we do all people, through the invitation of the gospel, come and see Christ. Come and be His church. And then let us all go and be the ambassadors that Christ has called, commanded, and commissioned us to be. I pray this all for you, for all of us, in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.
My journey started about 9 months ago. It took me a couple days. And it's been the best decision I ever made in my life, without a doubt, coming to the Bridge. I remember my first day there like it was yesterday. Came in lost, confused, tried everything. I broke down and cried watching somebody getting baptized. I didn't even know who they were at that time. And, it was like a feeling that came over me that I knew that's where I wanted to be.
Change my life, sweet Jesus. Change my life and let me live the way You want me to. Search my heart, sweet Jesus. Search my soul and tell me if I'm wrong, so I can change. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let Your Spirit flow through me.
And I went up front after service, like most of us do at times. And I asked Pastor Jeff to just help me with this obsession and compulsion to use. I need help. Quick prayer for me.
Let me walk, sweet Jesus, and not fall, sweet Jesus. If I do, I'll know You're there. I love You, sweet Jesus. Yes, I do. And I will make it through these trials of life. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let Your Spirit flow.
I talked to various people in the church, and they all had that calm, reassuring feeling like it's in God's hands, Jeff, and everything's gonna be all right. I prayed on it, and it became very clear that everything was gonna be all right. I can't remember exactly how the prayer went down because we've had numerous prayers together after church. But I know from that day forward, I haven't looked back. It's just a session compulsion to use. It's been lifted totally.
Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
A lot of people just look at me like they don't believe it.
Hear my prayer,
sweet Jesus.
I'll be there
when someone needs to hear of who you are.
Speak through me,
sweet Jesus.
Give me words,
sweet Jesus,
to be heard throughout this world. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
I've been walking around with blinders my whole life. You know, you just gotta surrender and turn your life over to Jesus. Quit fighting the battle and just give up the fight, because I think that if we let ourselves, I think Satan tries to pull us down. I pray to Jesus, my Lord. And I just feel this connection now. I'm a miracle right now. It's just one more reassuring thought that I'm on the right path. No doubt.
Amen.
No doubt. I once was blind, and now I see. Thanks to Jesus, my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.